Well, hey, good morning to you, Grace. It is so good to see you this morning. We're going to turn to two places in our Bibles today, but the first one is going to be Matthew chapter 19. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, if you're visiting us for the very first time today, I want to welcome you. My name is Nathan. I hope you feel comfortable today, and you're invited, along with everyone else in the room, right after this worship service, to come hang out with us outside in the courtyard. Out here, there's donuts, coffee, hot chocolate, water, tea. And we do that just to get to know each other a little better. We have people in this church that have been here for 40 years. And we have people in the same room who've been here for 40 minutes. All in the same place. And so how do we get everybody to know each other? Someone that's been here 1 year, 2 years, someone to get to know someone that's been here 22 years. How do you get to know each other? Well, there's lots of ways to do that. But one of the ways on Sunday mornings is to do that out here in the courtyard. So once we're done here, why don't you go grab your kids, if you have kids, over in the Family Life Center, and then come out here. And who knows who you're going to meet? You might meet someone who's been here for 40 years, and you can ask them, why in the world have you stuck around for 40 years? You might meet someone that's been here for 40 minutes. By then, it would be about an hour and a half. You'd ask them, well, what brought you here? And this is the way that you get to know people. Who knows? You might meet some of the friends of your kids that are in classes over there. Or you might meet your kid's teacher out in the courtyard. And so, you know, church is always easier to come to when you know people and someone could greet you by name and you could say hi to someone else and sit next to someone else. Well, that's what that's for out there in the courtyard. But in the meantime, we're in the series that we're talking about all kinds of relationships in the family. And we've talked about marriage. We've talked about the role of husbands in a marriage. We've talked about the role of wives in a marriage. We've talked about parenting. We've talked about divorce. We've talked about dating. And in all of these areas, there are lies that we can believe just because it's the culture that we live in. Maybe you thought that your marriage was to fix you, that your marriage was to make you happy, that I'm going to love until it hurts. Well, all those things sound good, but they're lies. And maybe you thought that it was the man that was to dominate in a marriage. No, it's a lie. And you thought maybe, well, then it must be the wife that's to dominate in a marriage. Well, that's a lie too. Maybe you thought that marriage was to make you happy, and since you're not being fulfilled, well, then you should go find somebody else that can make you happy. After all, you only go around once. You need someone to be happy with. But you've been lied to about divorce. Even though it's legal, doesn't make it right. And so today we're talking about another area where we Christians particularly have believed a lot of lies, and that is in the area of singleness, of being single. Now, in the olden days, single meant not married. Okay? If you weren't married, you're single. So if you're engaged, you're single. If you're dating, you're single. But that's not the way that it is today. Today, in our culture, single is not in any kind of relationship. So if you're dating somebody, you're not single. If you're engaged, you're not considered single. And of course, if you're married, you're not considered single. And today, in our culture, singleness is a disease. Singleness is like the worst thing that could happen to you. It is a disease that has to be cured. It starts off in junior high. Who do you like? 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 The girls just pump each other for information. Who do you like? Who do you like? And if you don't like somebody, you have the disease. And then by the time you get to high school, if you aren't dating somebody, you are like a second-class citizen. In high school, you wonder why your teenagers want to date somebody? That's why. It's not necessarily even that they always like somebody, but it's just that everyone seems like they're doing it, and you're like a notch down if you're not. So maybe that gives you some information into why teenagers do the things that they do. And then by the time that you hit college, if you aren't dating somebody, by the time you get to college, one of two things is assumed about you. There's something wrong with you, number one. Or two, you're a homosexual. You just haven't come out of the closet yet. One of those two things are assumed about you if you're not dating by that time, because singleness is a disease. And it's this mindset that even causes some young adults to take some forays into homosexuality, because if you can't find a date for the prom, if you can't find a date for homecoming, if you can't find a date to whatever college event it is, your friends of a young adult are going to tell their friend, well, if you can't find a girl to go with, well, then invite a guy to go with. Because after all, singleness is worse than that. And so sometimes when it's the same sex, there's some common ground. And so it's sometimes easier to go with somebody who's your same sex, and after not too long, they're calling themselves gay. They didn't even have any homosexual attraction at all. It's just that they couldn't find a girl, and so now they're gay. And so this goes places that we wouldn't have imagined, but it is even worse than that, because then we have some well-meaning matchmaking mothers. Honey, why aren't you married? Some well-meaning matchmaking aunts and uncles. Some well-meaning matchmaking grandmas and grandpas. And they ask the question, honey, why aren't you married yet? And then followed up quickly by the phrase that every single person loves to hear, don't worry, you'll find someone. You're like, man, my hopes were someone that I could love, and now it's just someone that's breathing. You know, that's... And then we make movies like 40-Year-Old Virgin where we laugh at the fact that someone could be adult and still sexually pure and not dating anybody. In our culture, we live in a place where singleness is a disease and it must be cured. And I think that's funny because we Christians think the exact same thing. And yet, the two central figures in the New Testament are both single. Who are those two people? Jesus and the Apostle Paul. They're both single. And so today we're going to look at what Jesus and the Apostle Paul says about this subject of being single. Jesus, of course, he's a bachelor for life, sexual virgin, but he talks a lot about singleness. And so that's why I've asked you to turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew in chapter 19. Because it's in this chapter where he talks about marriage and he talks about singleness. We already have read previously at the top part of this chapter about Jesus' perspective on marriage. He says that, hey, God puts a man and a woman, both created in the image of God, equal in the image of God. He puts a man and a woman together in marriage. And now it is this husband and wife, they fulfill their biblical roles in this marriage. Not having the same roles, having different roles, completing each other, instead of competing each other, complementing each other. And in that then, they are there for life. Unity in that design where the husband would look out for the sacrifice, looking out for the best of his wife. That he would lay down his life for her if necessary. He would lay down his dreams and pick up her dreams instead. He would sacrifice for her. And in equal and opposite return, the woman would sacrifice for her husband. That she would look out for the best interests of her husband. That she would fit into his plans. That she would follow his leadership in the family. And this is all within marriage that creates a unity and a oneness that Jesus says in Matthew 19, what God has joined together, let no man separate. There's no plan for divorce. This is what Jesus says at the top of this chapter. And then the apostles are listening to all of this. And they say something that just makes me laugh. Look at verse 10 of Matthew 19. And in verse 10, they said to Jesus, if the relationship between the man and his wife is like this, it's better not to marry. They're saying what Jesus is saying is so crazy. To have to be together and to live like that for life, I think it's better not to get married. And you know what Jesus says? He agrees with them. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, this is what Jesus says. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. So let's define terms here real quick. So we have this word eunuch, and this is just the official definition is this is a man whose sexual organs don't work naturally. A man whose natural sexual organs are inoperative. Okay? It's a eunuch. And so Jesus says, for there are eunuchs who were born that way. And of course, Jesus isn't specifically referring to a eunuch where we would imagine that a male is castrated. He's talking about anybody who's sexually celibate, single, because, you know, you don't have sex until you're married. It's better that way. And so we're talking about people who are outside of marriage, who are single, who are sexually celibate. So these are who Jesus is referring to. So it says eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. And there are eunuchs whom were made eunuchs by men. And there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus describes three types of sexually celibate single people. So let's look at those real quick. The first type, Jesus says that there are eunuchs who were born that way. People who are sexually celibate because they were born that way. There is a certain percentage of the population of people, men and women, who are just born with a lower sex desire, sex drive than other people. They look around at the rest of you and they just can't, they don't understand your sexual drive. Now, maybe if you're 100%, they may be 50 or 40 or 20 or 10. It's kind of a wide range, but there's people who are born without the desire for sexual intimacy and for marriage, though that this is relatively rare. But there's some people that are like this. And unfortunately, many of them still get married. Why? Because they live in the culture where it's a disease to be single. And that's unfortunate because their marriages are relatively or rarely happy because they're married to someone else who does have that sex drive, and so the two really just can't ever jive in that way. And their life is not as honoring to God as if they would have stayed single. But there are some people who are born like this. Once they hit puberty, they just don't have the same, they don't have the desire to sexually like the rest of people do. So that's the first group of people who are single, who are sexually celibate. Okay? And then Jesus describes a second type of single person. He calls them eunuchs who are made that way by men. Now, these are different. They're different than the first. The first, they were born without the huge propensity or desire for sexual intimacy. These were born that way. These were born with a sexual drive, but involuntarily, in some way, they are not able to fulfill those sexual desires. It happened on the outside to them. Life happened to them, and so they are involuntarily celibate. They're involuntarily eunuchs. Now, in the olden days, they would castrate a slave so that that slave could work and be around the harem without messing with the harem. Daniel is an example of that in the Old Testament. And though we don't see a lot of that today, there are many people, even in this room today, who are sexually celibate involuntarily. You are single involuntarily. You didn't pick it. You didn't want to be single. You have the sex drive. You would love to be married, but you're not. Life has happened to you on the outside. From the outside, something has, it's just not working out. Whatever it is, it's just not working out. There are a lot of reasons for this. Sometimes it's your age. Hey, you're 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and you know that you can't get married, and why let passion rise before it can come to fruition, and so you are restricted by your age. You would love to be married. You would love to fulfill your sexual passions, but you can't even get a job yet. And so, okay, you gotta put it in a closet and wait a little bit until you can let that passion begin to rise. So that's one group of people, but there are many people who want to get married. You're of married age, you have your job and all those kinds of things, but it's just not happening. Maybe nobody has asked you. You'd love to, or maybe you've been asking and they've been saying no. I don't know. You're involuntarily celibate. Maybe someone divorced you. You didn't want to get divorced. You live in a country where people can divorce you whether you want it or not. And so you're involuntarily in this situation. Or maybe your spouse passed and they are in heaven. You didn't ask for that. You didn't want it. But now life has happened to you and you are involuntarily in this position of being celibate, of being single. Okay? That's the second type of people. that Jesus talks about. And thirdly, there's a third type of eunuch, third type of single person. It says, eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. These are men and women who have normal sex drive, just like the second group, okay? But they have kept themselves single. They have kept themselves celibate on purpose for the sake of serving Jesus. On purpose. And the Apostle Paul calls this the gift of singleness. He says that this is the gift that God gives people. And it has to be. Nobody could put it on a shelf without wandering into immorality unless it's a gift from God. And so for some people, they have this gift that they can set their sexual passions aside without being drawn into immorality for the sake of serving Jesus. And so this is Jesus' perspective on singleness. He's 100% God, but he was also 100% man. And he says that singleness is not a disease. It's not a disease. As a matter of fact, there are some people who are born that way. There are some people that are given a special spiritual gift to be single. It's not a disease. It could actually be a good thing. And so here are the three types of people that we're going to talk about today. There are some who really don't have that sexual desire or in that desire for marriage that many other people have. There are some who do desire it, but it's just not working out. And then there are some who have the gift of singleness, and anybody who's single in here today is probably like, please God, do not give me the gift of singleness. Please, I don't want that. Give me any other gift other than that one. Now, before we go any further here, if you're single here today, I can probably read your mind. And you're probably thinking, who do you think you are, Nathan? Talking about singleness like you know what it's like. You're married. You have no idea what it's like. Well, I do just want to remind everybody in here, we've all been single for at least 20 years of our life, okay? We've all experienced that in one way or another, all right? So just consider me an ex-single, okay? I can identify at least a little bit. Now, I did get married after my singleness, but we have Jesus and the Apostle Paul who were single. And so Jesus already gave us his perspective that singleness is not a disease. As a matter of fact, it could be a good thing for some people. And now let's look at the Apostle Paul's perspective on it. So you're going to turn in your Bibles to your right to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is the Apostle Paul's perspective on singleness. You probably didn't know there was so much in the Bible about singleness. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. And this is what he says. Now, concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So let's stop right there for a minute. We were just reading before this Matthew, and the apostles were talking to Jesus and wondering questions about singleness. Maybe it's better to be single and not married. And now we see in 1 Corinthians that this church wrote Paul a letter asking him questions about issues in their church, and one of the things that they asked about was singleness. Everyone wants to know about singleness. You're not the only one that wants to know about singleness. And so we have here in chapter 7 his answer to singleness. And so notice the very first thing he says in that verse, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. It's good to remain sexually celibate. It's good to be single. I think there's also a opposite application here, that it would be good for a woman not to touch a man. It's good that way. But, verse 2, but because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. Wait a minute, what immoralities? What immoralities is he talking about? The fact that you're not born a eunuch and you know you have these sexual desires, and you know that you're going to give into them immorally, and so you better get married because you know it. You know you will. And so get married to fulfill those sexual passions that you have so that it does not overflow in some immoral way, that it can be expressed beautifully within marriage because you know yourself. You weren't born a eunuch. And you may not have that gift. And so get married. Verse 3. Now, these next few verses were ones that we read last week. It says, the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife sexually, and likewise also his wife to her husband sexually. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now, these verses are not talking about sexual dominance, where one spouse can tell another spouse what they are supposed to do sexually in bed. That's not what this is about. This isn't about the man saying, you must do this because it says in the Bible that I own your body. That's not what this is referring to. This is talking about a wife lovingly and sacrificially giving her body sexually to her husband so that her husband can experience sexual gratification and joy within that marriage relationship. And equally, the husband gives his body sacrificially to his wife, and so that she can be fulfilled sexually with his body. And the wife isn't really trying to sexually please herself. She's trying to please her husband with her body. And the husband isn't worried really about his sexual pleasure. He's trying to please his wife and know her and how she could be pleased sexually. And so this is why it is so important for a married couple to understand these things, because it says in verse 5, stop depriving each other from this sexual experience like that, except for an agreement for a time so that you can devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Sex is such an important part, not just of a relationship personally between a husband and wife, but sexual relationship improves your spiritual relationship because those sexual passions are fulfilled in the right place instead of being fulfilled in the wrong place. And so that's why it is important to not use sex. And I know this is a sermon on singleness, but we got to a point about sex in a marriage, so let's just talk about it for a minute. Do not use sex to get something in your marriage. Well, he didn't apologize to me, and so he's sleeping on the couch until he does. You are hurting yourself when you say that. You are hurting yourself when you do that. Because if you're not being pleased sexually with your husband, then your mind is going to wander to other things than other places, which is immorality. And the same in reverse for a husband, that you don't use sex to get what you want and the deprivation of sex to pay somebody back for not getting what you want, because it hurts you and it hurts them. And now you're supposed to be one, but now you're not. You see how this plays out. But verse 6 says, but this I say by way of concession, not of command. Did you know that marriage is not commanded? It is not a sin to be single. As a matter of fact, marriage is the concession. Singleness is preferred. You get that? Verse 1. Verse 1 is, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, but you've got this sex drive that could lead to immoralities, and so it's better that you get married if you have that. But back at verse 6 again, it says, but I say this by way of concession, not of command. You're not commanded to get married. Singleness is the preference here. Verse 7, yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. Who is myself? Paul, and he's single. He's sexually celibate. And he says he wishes that everybody was like him. And he says, however, each man has his own gift from God, one in one manner and another in that. So Paul says he has this gift. He has the spiritual gift. He has the sex drive. He went through puberty, but he has a special ability to set that aside so that he can be focused on ministry and not be attracted to sexually immoral things. And the only way that you could set that drive aside and not be driven to sexual immorality is because of a gift just like this. And he realizes that not all people have that gift. And so get married by way of concession, not by way of demand or command. Verse 8. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. That there are benefits to remain single. Verse 9, but if they do not have self-control, you know, in that immorality thing, if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. If you notice yourself burning with passion, if you were not one of those that was born with a 10% sex drive, and I give it a take or leave it, no big deal, I don't really care about marriage, I don't really care about it, okay, but if you're like 110%, okay, it's better to marry than to burn with that passion inside of you. But remember, Paul said there's some benefits. It's good to remain single. Well, what are those benefits? Well, skip past some things and get to verse 32. Verse 32 of chapter 7. In verse 32, it says, I want you to be free from concern, free from problems, free from distraction. The one who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord and how he may please the Lord. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world and how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. What is the benefit, spiritual benefit of being single? The spiritual benefit of being single is being singly minded, focused on ministry for Jesus. That is the benefit, that you can be single-mindedly focused on the things of Jesus. That's the benefit, because when you're married, you are distracted. You are no longer single-minded. You don't have a lot of things that you're thinking about. You have a mortgage. You have the kids' school schedules. You have finances that you have to work out between the two of you. You have all the time, the investment in time that it takes to build a relationship where it's one, where it's unity. Yeah, then you have time with the kids in parenting and discipline and love and raising kids. You see, you're divided. You're unfocused. And all of that time saps the time that you could be single-mindedly focused on serving Jesus. That's the point. The benefit is, if you're single, you can be single-mindedly focused on serving Jesus. Imagine all the time, guys, that you waste waiting for your wife to pick a place to eat out. Just pick a place. Ladies, imagine all the time you spend being insane over him not closing the refrigerator door. Days and days and days. But single-minded on serving Jesus, spend all that time there. So it continues on, verse 34 there. Now just, it's the reverse. We learned about the man, now it's the woman's side, verse 34. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world and how she may please her husband. Same thing, just for the wife in reverse. Then verse 35. This I say for your own benefit. Paul's just wanting our spiritual benefit here. He says, not to put restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Paul just wants the best for you. He just wants the best for us. Undistracted devotion to God. And for some people, undistracted devotion to God is found in singleness. And for others, undistracted, you need a marriage partner. Because if you didn't have that marriage partner, you'd be distracted by your sexual desires. And so these are the three types of people that we're talking about today. Those that really don't desire sex, they just don't have that drive in them. They don't really desire the marriage all that much. Those who are involuntarily single. Those who just aren't, it's not happening. Life just isn't happening to them the way that they want. They desire it, it's just not coming. And also those that have the gift of singleness. So it's going to be these three people that I want to talk to you just a little bit today. There's some of you who just don't have the desire. You don't. It's not in the 90th percentile for you. It's more like in the 10th percentile. There's a lot of things that you consider way more important than that. It's just not a desire. I want you to hear what I'm saying today. I do not want you to believe the lies. I don't want you to believe that singleness is a disease. I don't want you to think that you have to have a spouse to have an enjoyable, fulfilled life. I don't want you to believe that you have to get married because marriage is better than singleness. I don't want you to think that you can't have deep relationships unless you're married, because that's what the world tells us. You can't have any deep relationships. What about retirement? Who's gonna be with you there in retirement if you don't get married now and you don't have someone? And now I know that there's a huge benefit to being married and that you do have someone close to you. I get, and that's one of the benefits of being married. But if you don't have the sexual desire, do not get married. Don't get married, because if you do, you're going to have one person that has that sexual desire and you don't. You're just going to be banging heads for your entire marriage. So don't get married. Encouragement number one. Encouragement number two, be single-minded in your devotion to Jesus. Find a ministry that you can dive into deep for the rest of your life. Don't get distracted in all sorts of little hobby here, little hobby there, and just soak up your time where you can't be single-mindedly devoted to the things of Jesus, because that's the benefit. The benefit is that you can be single-mindedly devoted to the things of Jesus. And when you dive into a ministry deep and you get to know other people in a ministry that have the same desires and passions, you will build deep, deep relationships. I already told you that there are people here at Grace Community Church who have been here for 40 years. And there's a deepness and a love between people the longer that they spend time together. You can build those kind of relationships here at Grace Community Church. And those people will be there in your retirement. Those people will be visiting you just like your spouse would if you're in the hospital. Those people will be there at your memorial service just like your spouse would be. There is a deep richness to committing your life to Jesus in a church family where you can get to know people in a very deep, meaningful relationship way, but do not get married. Because it's a benefit. There are benefits to it. Now, we have people, many people, more than that, who are involuntarily single. You have the sex drive that God gave you. That's a good thing, but you're it's not happening, at least right now. I don't want you to believe the lies. I don't want you to believe the lies that sexual fulfillment trumps marriage. Okay? That our culture is that. Well, at least if I could just have sex, then I don't really need to be married. No. Biblically, it's the other way around. Marriage trumps sexual fulfillment, where if you have to pick one or the other, you need to wait for marriage. You see, if you just have sex outside of marriage, Paul would call that a sexual sin. He would call that immorality. He would call that having sexual pleasure to your body that doesn't come from your spouse. Immorality. And that's why Paul says in verse 9 that it's better to marry than to burn. Okay? If you're involuntarily single, work towards getting married. If you're feeling it, if you know you have the sexual passion, and if it's not fulfilled in marriage, it's going to overflow into something immoral, then work towards getting married. And you might be saying, but I am. I'm trying. Here's a couple ways specifically to try. One, pray. Have you prayed about it? I'm sure you've talked to your friends about it for hours and hours. I'm sure you've gotten advice from all over the internet. You probably have one of those dating apps on your phone. But have you prayed about it? Every single day, pray that God would begin to bring you to Christian relationships that could end in marriage. Pray for it every single day. Just this last Wednesday night, we were studying about the church in Thessalonica and their prayer being vitally important to things that changed for Paul. That they were praying for Paul and Paul's life, and those things did change. When people pray, it gives God the glory when things happen. That's why you pray. It's not that God doesn't know that you're single. But when we pray, we give it to God. And any response that comes, then we know that it's God working in us. I'm not sure how interested God is in working on our behalf when there is no glory for him. Pray about it every single day. And then pursue Christian relationships that could lead to find places to be where other Christians are, where you could find someone that you could get married to. But here's some of the things I don't want you to do. I don't want you to remain single just to look more spiritual. I don't want you to hear today and say, oh, pastor, you convinced me. You convinced me. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Paul. I'm going to become a monk. I'm going to become a priest. And so I am going to be wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus. No! If you can feel the passion, it's going to overflow into immorality. And that's what happens in these worlds of religiosity where they restrict people from fulfilling their sexuality in marriage. You have terrible sexual atrocities happening because people try to be more spiritual. So please, do not try to be more spiritual by being single. And also, don't remain single for the sake of a career. Don't remain single for the sake of a career. Remaining single, particularly for Christian women, later in life, is becoming more and more of an issue. Where a Christian woman will, instead of deciding to get married earlier in life, she'll decide that she wants to get educated and establish her career and build a little bit in her career before she decides to get married. And then in her late 30s, she starts to look around for a good guy. And she's looking. And she's looking. Where are all the good guys? Where are they? They're all married. That's where they are. Because if a man wants to remain sexually pure, if he wants to honor Jesus in his body, if he wants to keep himself sexually pure, and I mean pure in the sense that he's still a virgin and he hasn't fulfilled his sexual desires in other places like pornography or other types of non-intercourse sexual experience with a woman, if he wants to be genuinely pure, remember, guy's sexual peak is like mid-20s. And by about 30, a little over 30, it slowly starts to decline for the rest of his life. And so if a Christian guy wants to keep himself sexually pure, he's reading verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 7 like, okay, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. He's going to follow through on that. A Christian man will follow through on that instruction from the Apostle Paul, and rightly he should. And so he's going to look around for a woman, a Christian woman, that has the same ideas and the same values as he does, being sexually pure until marriage. And so don't remain single just for the sake of a career. The lack of a career never caused a person to go into sexual immorality. But being single, even though you have sexual passion, but you just can't find somebody, does cause people to wander into sexual immorality when it wasn't their intention at all. And finally, if you find yourself to be involuntarily single, consider not remarrying after the death of your spouse. At least consider it. Consider not remarrying after the death of your spouse. Look at verse 39 of 1 Corinthians 7. Paul addresses that. In verse 39, it says, "A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord." So marriage ends in death, okay? Don't kill your husband for leaving the refrigerator door open, though. Verse 40, "But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is, single." And then he says, "And I think I also have the Spirit of God." I think I'm speaking for God on this. Of course, this isn't a requirement that you not get married after your spouse goes to heaven. But at least consider it, because then you have a single-minded focus on serving Jesus. Now, finally, those people that have the gift of singleness, and I know you're probably praying, "God, I do not want the gift of singleness. Give me any other gift. I will serve in junior high. I'll teach kids on Wednesday nights. Just don't give me." If you're praying that prayer, you don't have the gift of singleness. Now you can relax a little bit. But you might have it. You might be able to identify this. Ah, now I get it. Now I get why you have the sexual passion, but you're able to set it aside to the point where you can serve Jesus and not get drawn into sexual immorality. That is an amazing gift. Your pastor doesn't have that gift. Not too many people do have that gift, but some people do have that gift. Now, if you're married, you don't have that gift. This is not the time to say, "No sex for you. I am now celibate." No. But there are some people who are like this. And I don't want you to believe the lies that you cannot be fulfilled without a spouse. I don't want you to believe that. That's a lie. I don't want you to believe that you have to be married for life to be great, that you have to be married to have good, deep relationships. If this is you, do not get married. Even though there might be pressure from your friends or pressure from your family, do not get married. And don't waste all your extra time and all sorts of weird little things. Single-minded, devoted to the things of Jesus. Find a ministry that you can jump into deep. You might serve as a missionary around the world. Find a ministry here at Grace Community Church where you could jump in. Over long periods of time, you begin to lead that ministry. And you will get to know people that will last a lifetime, deep relationships here at Grace Community Church. All without being married. Don't get married if you have the gift of singleness. Honor Jesus with what he's given you. Now, it's possible that Jesus could change your gift over time. That's why there are missionaries that go off and they're single and they're serving somewhere around the world, and then all of a sudden someone shows up and they get lovey-dovey eyes. It's because God removed that gift. As soon as you feel that sexual passion, the desire to get married, then you need to fulfill those things in marriage. But I hope you realize today that singleness is not a disease. As a matter of fact, it is a wonderful thing for some people. It is a wonderful thing for some people, but this understanding that it is a disease causes some people, particularly young adults, to go exploring in areas that are completely inappropriate. To go find people who are of their same gender just because I can't find somebody of the opposite one. That it's just because they think that it's a disease, but it's not. Now, next week we're going to talk about what the Bible says about homosexuality and the lies that we believe about homosexuality. But what if we, when I say we, I don't mean the rest of Christianity, because I don't know what other pastors are teaching today. But what if we at Grace Community Church, we began to see singleness as a wonderful thing? Marriage is wonderful, and singleness is wonderful. Even just us and the relationships that we have in our family, in your biological families, if you didn't put that pressure on people who are single, assuming that maybe they're born with a different kind of sex drive than you, assuming that they might have a spiritual gift that you don't even have, it would allow those people freedom to not have to look for something in wrong places, to go find a spouse that's not a Christian because that's all they can find. That's a wrong place to look for a spouse. If we lifted up singleness the same way that we lifted up, it would allow single people to actually walk tall around Grace Community Church. That they have a gift that other people don't have, and it builds up the body of Christ just like every other gift does, because they would be single-mindedly focused on ministry that the rest of us can't even do because we're divided. Singleness has built up churches because God designed it that way. And if you don't believe me, all of us have been affected by singleness in a positive way. Jesus was single. That means Jesus, when he came to planet Earth, is 100% God, but he's also 100% human being. So that means when he reached puberty, he had the same sexual desires that you do. And yet the Bible says, and yet he was without sin. He was tempted, the Bible says, just like you do, just like you are, to look at things and imagine things in your mind, to imagine being married to him instead of my husband, who's an idiot, but he's just a Prince Charming. See, all of that is sin in our mind. Jesus was tempted in all these areas and yet without sin, the Bible says. And that is such a wonderful thing, because then he goes to the cross. Perfect God being on a cross. And there he is, being nailed to his cross, his perfect blood pouring out, paying for my sexual sin. He didn't do it, and I did, but he's paying for it. How is that even fair? I gave in. He didn't. And yet, that is the glory of the mercy of God our Father, in that we do not receive what we deserve, that's mercy. And we get something that we don't deserve, that's grace. And that is in the gift of Jesus Christ. See, the Bible says that because of our sexual sin, if you've just imagined one thing about someone of the opposite sex that you know that you shouldn't have, that separates you from God for all of eternity in a place called hell. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And yet the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Christ Jesus is up on the cross, and his blood, his perfect blood, is pouring out in payment of my sin. I gave in and Jesus didn't. And yet he's dying for me, and he died for you, so that any person could change their mind about who Jesus is and put their faith and their trust in him as their Savior. And now Jesus is the leader of our church. He is the great shepherd. I know pastors are called a shepherd, but I'm just an under-shepherd to Jesus. He is the one that is leading our church. And so, it was a single man, being God in the flesh, that has changed your life and has changed our church. And so singleness is a wonderful thing. Maybe you never thought of it like that. There might be one or two of you in here who know that you've sinned sexually, and you know that you need a Savior. And today's the day that you can put your faith and trust in Jesus. And so I'm going to ask all of you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. All of you, whether you know you're going to heaven or not, it just creates a little separation between you and the person next to you for just a minute. But if you know that you need a Savior because you're separated from God because of your own sin, you could say this to God in the quietness of your own heart. He knows what's on your mind. He knows your intentions. You can't lie to God or convince something of God that is not your intention. But in this moment, you could say something to God that maybe you've never said to him before. You could say, God, I know that I've sinned, and I realize that I need a Savior to rescue me from the result of my sin. And I believe that Jesus is the one to save me. I believe that he is who that pastor says that he is. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that he died on the cross for my sin. I believe that he rose from the grave 3 days later, proving that he is God. And so I put my faith and my trust and my belief in this Jesus. I put my eternity into the hands of this Jesus to wash away my sin. With your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, there might be some single people in here today who have not thought these things and they've believed some lies. And today's a day where you can praise God for the truth about your singleness. God, I thank you for the truth in your word, and I thank you for designing things the way you've designed them. We would not pick it this way, but you and your great love has designed things in ways that we would not know unless you told us. So I praise you for revealing it to us in your Bible, and I'm thankful that we can study today. In Jesus' name, amen.